So this connotes much more than just a mere axiom or slogan or just another true saying, but it's a true, indivisible, and inviolable faith that's based upon biblical principles. That's what this is based upon. That's what makes it so effective. So it's based upon God's principles, and it produces for us an avenue, if you please, for God to bring to pass, permitting to utilize in our bodies the promises that He made to us. Let me try to do that again. This connotes much more than just a mere axiom or slogan. True, indivisible, and inviolable faith based upon biblical principles is God's avenue of permitting us to utilize His promises that He's already covenanted with us. Are you digging it? Are you getting it? That He has covenanted with us. So unmitigated faith, that means you don't have to adulterate it, you don't have to change it, you don't have to add anything to it. Just plain faith in God. Just plain faith in God is the software to the app, as I keep trying to get you computerese people involved here. It's actually the software that'll open up the app so that you can find out what's in it. You cannot really know the truth of God without faith. You know, you can learn to quote the Bible. You can learn to appreciate the parables. You can learn to appreciate all the great writings of the Old Testament, especially in certain places. But it's unmitigated faith in God that is the key that opens the door to information that will affect you. It's an access to His consummate resources available for our benefit, just like a computer has information for you. And that's why on your computer you have all these apps. You go into that app, there's information, specific information in that particular app that you won't find elsewhere, perhaps. And that's the way faith is. Faith opens up to you truth that you cannot find without faith. Truth that is available to every man, woman, boy, and girl on the face of the earth if we'll learn how to operate in that specific area. Praise God. So the same is true when we approach God. We approach Him with confidence. Let's look and see why was David considered the apple of God's eye? You all know his life. Was he worthy of it in the way he conducted his entire lifetime? And yet the Bible says that David was a man after God's own heart. All right, let's go to the Psalm 100, please. And let's see if we can find some secrets in David's success in accessing from God things that were very important. Notice how he starts out. He says, make a joyful shout to the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Doesn't seem like there's any kind of depression in David right here. He just seemed like he's kind of really with it. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who has made us, and not we ourselves. So when you try to operate within yourself, you make a very small package. If you don't realize you need somebody outside of you, you make a very small package. Notice what he said. He who has made us and not we ourselves, we are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter. Now watch. Look at the secret. I believe that what David presents to us here is the fertilizer, if you please. It's the enhancer to bringing your life to full fruition. Because it enhanced David's life, because he had to look, enter into his gates with singing or with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to Him and bless His name. For the Lord is good, and His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endureth in all generations. I believe that it was that kind of attitude, not the frailty, not the faults of his life, which are obvious if you read his whole life story. But there was something about David in his heart toward God. Even though he had a hard time getting his flesh to cooperate, in his spirit he had it together with God. And so this is a lesson that we could learn. And that's why I've entitled the book, The Substance of Faith. It is a substance, it's a spiritual substance that'll impact your life, not only for one moment, but for all of the days of your life and into eternity. Let's go to Romans chapter 3, verse 27. Where is boasting then? Is it excluded? By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. So you just have to appreciate that no matter how learned you are, no matter how often you go to the gym, you know, no matter what all you do to keep yourself in shape and keep yourself mentally alert, and how much time you spend in the library and how many books you read, all of that has its important role to play. But it does not take the place of faith in God. There is a law. There's a law of works. You can do good things. You can get known for your good works. And some of you have developed quite an impact on people's lives because of what you've done in the way of benevolence and so on. But there's nothing like the law of faith. It's different than the law of works. Let's look at it. There are two divisions to this inviolable spiritual law, and they're apparent. One is accept the credence of the Word of God and accept its validity. Understand its legitimacy. Understand its importance. The Bible's not just another book. It is the book. I said it's not just another book. It is the book. Accept its authenticity and believe what it says. Believing in our heart. The Bible is very clear about this. Without doubt. It says a person who doubts is like the waves of the sea. And this is a strange thing, but it says, let not that man think he shall receive anything from the Lord. You just have to understand, folks, no matter how erroneously you may have been taught in the past, it's time to get down to the Word of God and find out what the Word of God says. I want to live by the Word of God. I want to live by the precepts and the truths of the Word of God. I don't want to just listen to somebody else's, well, if you have this formula, do this, do that. I want to know what the Bible says. I believe that if I know what the Bible says and I stand on the Word of God, they used to say the B-I-B-L-E-S, that's the book for me. I stand alone on the Word of God, the B-I-B-L-E. Sound like Sunday school class to me. That's the first part of it. Secondly, we must confess with our mouth. Are you listening? I said confessing with our mouth the truth that we have imperviously committed into our own heart without compromise. You know, God's a good, loving God, but he's also particular. Did you notice in the garden, he was a loving God. He said, come on, let's get down there and let's live. I'll meet you every afternoon. We'll talk about what has to be done. I want you to name the trees. I want you to name the fish. Man, they were having time in their life. Perfect weather. Didn't rain in the daytime. Had a little rain at night. A little mist come down from heaven. Things were just beautiful. All the trees could eat and do all they wanted. But he said, just one thing I don't want you to do. Do not eat off of that one tree. You can eat, there's hundreds of trees. Eat all day long. Do not eat off. If you do, see, one thing about God, he's not secretive. He lets you know. He said, if you eat of that tree, you're going to die. He wasn't talking about dying spiritually. He meant dying physically. He was talking about dying spiritually. So God created man with the free moral agency. They had the ability. See, God didn't want a bunch of robots. He didn't make robots. He made human beings that have will and emotion. And they can make decisions. In other words, they can. Those in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve, they could have chose not to listen to the devil. They had that will. But the dummies, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. How can they be so dumb to listen to this jerk, the devil? See, you got to develop an attitude toward the devil. I have an, you say, Brother Dave, you talk like you have an, yes, I do. I have an attitude toward the devil. I don't trust the sucker. I don't like the sucker. As a matter of fact, I don't hate anybody that I know of on earth, but I hate the devil. I do. And I recognize him as my arch enemy. And that's why I don't want to listen to him. I don't want to do anything he tries to get me to do. And I'm going to turn to God and ask him for his help whenever those kind of temptations or whatever come upon us. So you have two aspects here. You have to first believe that the Word of God is true, period. Yeah, but they said, but the other church said this. That denomination said that we don't have to look at it that way. We live in a different age. Don't give me that. We live in an age that God knew was going to be existing way before it came into being. All you worried about the weather. Just remember, God knew how many people were going to be alive at this very moment on the earth long before we were even a thought. So don't start treating God like he's some imbecile. He isn't. So much for that. All right. So we have to believe and trust God without compromise. Now we got that in. The law of faith is designed to succeed when we operated correctly. Let me tell you something. In the Garden of Eden, it was designed that no sickness would ever be there. Death was not a part of the original creation. That wasn't God's idea. It was because man opened the door to slewfoot the devil and allowed his foot in. He got his foot in, then his hand, and he got in, and he's messed up humanity like no one else could have. And only one that I know of can straighten the mess out. Can you say amen? Amen. Now let me tell you about faith. Faith is a controlled power. Say that to your neighbor. He said, I think he said controlled power. The law of faith operates much like the law of electricity. Electric will heat your house, cook for you, dry your hair, wash your clothes. However, the same electric can harm you if not properly used. I'm sad to refer to this story. It happened many, many years ago, but it literally happened in Sweden by an evangelical pastor who was baptizing people in a baptismal pool, probably similar to what we do. And in those days, of course, you didn't have wireless microphone. They had a microphone, had a wire connected to something. And so he happened to be baptizing some people. Now, here's the thing. The same electric that washed his hair, helped his wife do what she had to do, the toaster, whatever it was, ran the house. When he grabbed that microphone to speak and to, had good intentions, all he wanted to introduce, he was going to baptize a certain person. When he grabbed that microphone, unfortunately, it wasn't grounded properly, and he died immediately, right in the swimming pool, or right in the baptismal pool. And they had to run real quick and get him out of there. So you can see that the same power that cooked his food, warmed his house, killed him. So the matter of biblical faith, what you believe will make a difference on how that pull from heaven is going to operate in your life. If the conduit from God is open so that he can work in you, you'll be surprised what he'll do in your life. You say, but Brother Dave, I am nobody. God really specializes in making nobody somebody. Almost anybody that's somebody was a nobody at some point in time. And you say, well, I don't have the education. I don't have this. I don't have the looks. Tell us about looks. We all know what it is to look in the mirror and say, what in God's name happened to you? I got a number of pictures up on my dresser there, and I like them. There are three different times that Sister Marilla and I took pictures together. and each represents some different period of time in our life. And I'm sure I look at them, I know who they are, but I look at them many times. I think there's three different couples here. Can't be the same. Never mind. I didn't think I would. I didn't want to get into it with you. I thought right away you'd start getting your eyes of accusation out there. All right, let's look at some things here, because I told you that it's controlled power. So stick with what I'm saying. Let's go to Deuteronomy. This is the 30th chapter, verses 19 and 20. This is a very interesting place. Watch this. I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you today, that I have set before you life and death. See, no secrets with God. Blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life. It's like you have a question and answer, and the teacher says, okay, what's this? And then give you the answer. Choose life, he says. And that both of you and your descendants may live. Verse 20, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, and that you may cling to him. And for he is your life and the length of your days, that you may dwell on the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. So he gives us choices. Let's look at Matthew chapter 12, verses 34 through 37. Now we go over some of these things because we don't get it easy. There's only about a small percentage of you that get it right away and say, well, I wish you'd get on with it. Most of us don't get it that easy. So Brother Dave knows how to pound it in your heads. Blood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Oh, it doesn't matter what I say. I just have fun. I've got a sense of humor. I'm going to see what God says when you stand before me and you give an account for every idle word that you've spoken. I didn't think you'd be happy. I don't come to make you happy. I come to help straighten you out. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. You can get the philosophy right there. It's control. But I say to you that every idle word, oh, I thought I was just making that up. It's in the Bible. I say to you that every idle word men may speak, they will give an account in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. I don't see anybody jumping up and down dancing in the aisles. But you could if you just alter the way you look at things and the way you look at God. How about this binding and loosing? We hear about this in the Bible. Look at Matthew chapter 16, 19. Let's look at it in the King James first, New King James. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth. See, if we don't get this straightened out, you'll see it can be taken advantage of and go beyond its borders. But let's just read it. I'll give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Now we need to look at that verse doctrinally. We look at it in the Amplified, because that's the best way to get it doctrinally. Here it goes. I will give you the keys, authority of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind, forbid, declare to be improper, unlawful on earth, will have already been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose, permit, or declare lawfully on earth will have already been loosed in heaven. In other words, you can't be binding things that has not already been bound in heaven. You can't go around binding your neighbor because he talks too loud or plays his music too loud. I bind that foul spirit of music. No, you can't do that. He's got a willpower just like you. You may call the police and complain or do something else. Cut his wire. Oh, my, I didn't mean to tell you that. Oh. But imagine, listen to this. It says, whatever you bind, declare improper, unlawful on earth, must already have been unlawful in heaven. So we can bind the devil. Devil's already been bound in heaven. We can bind sickness because sickness already been bound by the Lord's ministry himself. Spends a great deal of his ministry doing that. But we have that power, so it's controlled power. Now, you can't use it like, you know, you're going to be some selfish dude or woman, and you're going to just use it just to make yourself some big-time Charlie. Not going to work that way. It's controlled power. It has to be used properly. Let's see some more scripture. I don't know if you're getting it yet. Let's look at Isaiah 54 and 17. No weapon formed against you. See, I punctuate this with scriptures. I don't want you to think I make this up, or I just got this from numbers of philosophy, the ministries I've heard through. I got this from getting into the book for myself. No weapon formed against you shall prosper, and every tongue which rises against you in judgment you shall condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is with me, saith the Lord. How about that? No weapon formed against you shall prosper. That's what God's desire is for you. Back to Psalm chapter 1, verse 3. He shall be like a tree, describing us, planted by the rivers of water, that bring forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. I tell you, nothing I do ever works. We have a whole history of that in my family. My dad was never mounted nothing. I don't expect to mount anything. If I have any kids, they'll be a bunch of dummies just like the rest of us. I mean, we make the stupidest statements I've ever heard in my life. Let's go. Let's just see if this principle, I'm building on a case here. I'm like an attorney. You're the jury here. Luke chapter 6, verse 38. Give. Here's the thing. It's a law. Give, and it shall be given you. How? Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back. It's controlled power. Oh, if we ever can learn to use this faith as God intends it, we can have a revival like the world's never known. Getting this truth down into your spirit will serve you well when you need to tap into it. When you need one of God's promises to come to pass in your life, you'll need to be able to tap into some truth. You can't just depend on what someone else said. When properly planted in our spirit and fertilized, remember I said David fertilized his faith by his praise and thanksgiving to the Lord? I wonder how many of you, before you start to read your Bible, before you open it up and say, well, I'm going to read from Matthew 6, I wonder if you open your Bible and say, Father, hallelujah, I thank you for the Bible. I thank you for the truth. I give you praise and glory and honor. And then open my eyes. Open my eyes that I might see. God can do that. Open my eyes so that when I read, I can get underneath, between the lines, as they say. I don't know if you're getting excited about this today, but I'm about to have me a benefit up here. The same way there's heterogeneous life and power in the Word of God, there's also, now watch it here, nefarious power in the words that depict the enemy's position, and they tend toward affliction, oppression, and defeat. You gotta watch what you say. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 2. I'm not making this up, folks. You are snared by the words of your mouth. You are taken by the words of your mouth. The biggest enemy you have is your own mouth. Sometimes you have to say mouth. Straighten up and fly right. When we talk the word, it produces a force called faith. When we talk unbelief, those capricious and negative words produce a spiritual force called fear. I'll show you something. I know how much you revere the book of Job and you think and pity Job and so on. But you know, I found a secret scripture that explained to me, at least. It may not to you, because you may have a broader mind, broader thinking than I do. But let's take a look at Job chapter 3, verse 25. Here he is. He's been blessed of God immensely. Everything going my way, right? You remember the whole story. Now watch this. After the thing blows up in his face. For the thing I grew greatly feared has come upon me. Old righteous Job, all during the time of his prosperity, I wonder when this thing's going to end. I wonder when this thing's going to blow up. The thing that I've greatly feared has come upon me, and what I dreaded has happened to me. Watch your mind and watch your mouth. I'm not making this up, trying to make life hard for you. Fear has torment. When we speak words that are contrary to the word of God, we're quoting the devil. There's only two forces in the world, God and the devil. Don't speak those mendacious, nebulous words of the enemy. Look at Luke chapter 21, verse 26. Oh, I'm getting so excited. I wish time would slow down a little bit. Men's heart, now watch this, men's hearts failing them from fear and the fear and expectation of those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven will be shaken. Why were they being shaken? Because of their fear in their expectation, not after it happened. We're talking about the kind of thing you have before it happens, setting the stage for the devil to come out and do his act. The devil wants to get into your lane. I say, no entrance in my lane, devil. You got a lane. I can't stop it because the end's coming for you. You're going to be cast in the bottom. I know you don't want to hear it, but you're going to be cast in the bottom of the pit. But right now, you can't come into my lane. This is my lane. Me and Jesus got our own thing going, and you stay off my lane. If he tries to park in your lane, put a big sign up, no parking in my lane. No crossing the line. I don't know if you're getting this. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Be anxious for nothing. Now here's another entrance to the problem. We worry half our life about things that never happen. And things that happen, we say, gee, I didn't expect that. I know you didn't get a chance to worry about that. It happened without your worrying about it. I didn't think you'd be happy about the way I present things, but it's okay. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, it don't matter how it looks. For we walk by faith and not by sight. Hallelujah. I'm not affected by what I see, because I'm affected by what I believe. Be anxious for nothing, everything by prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Well, this is so good, I can't believe I'm preaching. God wants us to put our trust in Him and not fret. The words of Jesus are power-packed. Say that, power-packed. Say it like I did, power-packed. Put some P to it, power-packed. Let's look at John chapter 6, verse 63. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. Something can happen to your vocabulary if you just do a little changing. God wants to change it for you. The Word of God wants you to reap life, not death, reap life. Make sure you plant the good seed. If you don't plant the good seed, I told you before, my backyard, because I don't plant good seed in the backyard, only in the front yard where people can see it. My backyard's fenced in, so I take it with a measure of salt. I don't know. It just costs money to do the thing. You know, a guy comes in the front and he sprays it, and it's just nice and green and just beautiful. But my backyard has its own ideas because I don't spray anything on it. The creepiest looking things, curly things, and I'd never seen stuff like this in my life. Pig horns and all kinds of. I didn't have to plant them. They just grew up on their own. See, you don't have to plant trouble. Trouble's looking for you. You don't have to look for trouble. It's looking for you. It just loves to find you and just turn your life upside down. You got to get seed planted. You got to plant the right seed. God's word is impervious and superior to any other information. Psalm 138, verse 2. He's scripture crazy, isn't he? I will worship toward your holy temple and praise your name for your loving kindness and your truth. For you have magnified your word above all your name. Think about that. As you know, God's as big as he's going to get. Although his nature is such that it's almost like a constant expanding. And that's why heaven's never going to get boring. Because after you had such a good time today, tomorrow comes, but there won't be any time. It don't make any difference whether it's today or tomorrow or yesterday. But you'll be gone along and you'll think, man, I thought yesterday was something. Hey, man, did you see what's happening today? Oh, my goodness. Did you feel what I felt? Did I feel what you felt? You could. Oh, my. It's just going to be one joy after another, and it's expanding. But in this life, we're limited by our background, our education, our ability to conceive and to perceive and understand whatever it is. But if we'll try, we can make God bigger in our eyes. He's already as big as you're going to get, see, but he's not as big as he's going to be in you. Because of the limitations, you can't help it. You're fearful, you're worried, you're this or that, you got responsibility. Oh, I face this. I don't care what you face. If you put your faith in God, he said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will take you by the hand and I will lead you through all of the sinking sand you may face. He said, I'll always be there. Call unto me and I will answer you. Doesn't say call unto me. And if I'm not too busy, if I'm not on vacation in Florida somewhere, I'm not going to say to coast of Florida right now because of the hurricane. Oh, never mind. You act like I don't know the weather report. See, God values his word so highly, and we should do so too. He said he values his word above his name. Now, I'm sure you have to take that in perspective, but he certainly gets his point across to me. We can allow it to magnify in our eyes and our heart. In other words, our perception of the word will grow. You'll begin to say, Lord, I know that's true because you said it. He said it. There's no debate about it. A lot of people say, he said it and I believe it. Don't matter whether you believe it or not. He said it. There's no debate about it. I hope you believe it. If you want it to affect your life, you got to believe it. Oh, my. Philippians 2:9. Isn't this good? Therefore, God has highly exalted him. That's why we serve Jesus, and that's why we don't go after Muhammad. That's why we're not whatever. There's so many of these things. Confucius, but anyhow. You know, and all the Buddha and all these different religions. Because they're not the ones that have been highly exalted. They just have a system, a religion, a system of ethics. A system. Some of it's good, some of it isn't. But God has highly exalted him, Jesus of Nazareth, and given him a name that is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, not at the name of Buddha, but at the name of Jesus, every tongue is going to confess and every knee is going to fold and kneel before that master. His name is Jesus the Christ.